Today we begin in James chapter 4, verse 4, the book of James, chapter 4. Let's read, first of all, verse 4, where James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James says that these people were adulterers. And that means that they were adulterers in a spiritual sense. They were guilty of spiritual adultery. In the Bible, God's people are oftentimes represented as being married to Him. And when God's people love anything instead of or anything more than God, they're guilty of spiritual adultery. Many times in the Old Testament, Israel is said to have committed spiritual adultery or fornication or whoredom when they worshiped idols. And so you read about this many times in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel, in Hosea, and in many of the other prophets of the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, God's people are married to Christ spiritually. The church is the bride of Christ. The Bible says that we are married to Him, Romans 7, verse 4. So Christians commit spiritual adultery when they love the world or when, for instance, they follow false teaching instead of the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And so these Christians that James is writing to had committed spiritual adultery. And they did that because they tried to be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. And the Bible shows that we have to make a choice. The Bible says that we cannot remain neutral. We have to decide. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah came and said to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That is, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." So the Bible shows us that we have to decide whose side we're on, God's side or the world's side. And in James chapter 4, he shows that these people were guilty of spiritual adultery because they had not fully made up their minds like they should have. And they were guilty of being unfaithful to God in that sense. And James plainly tells them that if you're going to be a friend of the world, then you're going to be the enemy of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we should hate people in the world. It doesn't mean that we cannot have a friend who is in the world. But it does mean that we are not to love the wicked, sinful ways of the world. He doesn't say that if you're a friend of somebody in the world, that you're the enemy of God. He says if you're a friend of the world, that is, the wicked and the sinful ways of the world. And remember that James had already warned about this in James 1, verse 27, when he said that we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So there are problems in these Christians to whom James is writing. And the problem in verses 3 and 4 is worldliness. Notice verse 3 along with verse 4. He says in verse 3, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And so the problem in these people was that they had these selfish desires for the pleasures of the world. And sadly, this attitude had affected their relationship to God. It affected their worship. It affected their prayers. And it also affected their relationship with each other because they were fighting and fussing and quarreling with one another. So the problem, again, in this whole section was selfishness. And what he does in verse 5 is to show that the Scriptures had been warning against this attitude all along. In verse 5, he asked, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, 'The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy'?" Now, he says that the Scriptures said this. The Scriptures taught this. And what we have to realize here is that this is not a direct quotation from the Old Testament. This is not a word-for-word citation of a specific individual passage in the Old Testament. Instead, this is a summation of the basic idea, the gist, if you will, of the teaching of several passages in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was guiding James to write this. The Holy Spirit was summarizing in verse 5 what passages like these taught. For instance, in Genesis 8, verse 21, God said, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, the Bible says, "God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so all those verses are summarized in what he says here in verse 5. He's not trying to quote word for word from any one specific passage in the Old Testament. He's saying here is the general sense of what all these and other passages say in the Old Testament. And that is, the spirit that dwells in us, the human spirit, the human heart, lusts to envy. It desires to be envious. In other words, the human heart is selfish. Now, this way of referring to something that was taught in the Old Testament by way of summarizing what is found in one or more verses is not really all that unusual. For instance, in Matthew 2, verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus went down and dwelt at Nazareth, and it was fulfilled then what was written in the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, you won't find any one verse in the Old Testament that says, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So that's not a direct quotation. But it is the general sense of Old Testament prophecies, and that is, the Old Testament prophets said that the Messiah would be despised and even ridiculed. Remember that Isaiah 53, verse 3 says that he would be despised and rejected of men. Now, what does that have to do with him being called a Nazarene? Well, it's because Jesus was raised in Nazareth, and people in his time looked down on anybody from Nazareth. Even Nathanael in John 1, verse 46 said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And so in the same way, James is giving the spirit of these Old Testament verses. So verse 5 shows what we've been seeing all along in this section, and that is, man is a selfish creature. Every person has a selfish side. Every person has a selfish streak. And we need to be honest about this. We need to face this fact about others and in others, and we need to face this fact about ourselves if we're going to be the Christians that we ought to be. And remember that this selfishness is a choice, because the Bible says that we are to deny that selfishness. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." So we don't have to be selfish. We can deny that selfish side, but it's going to take effort, and it's going to take what he is about to discuss with us in verses 6 through 10, and that is, to overcome selfishness, we have to be humble. Let's start in verse 6. He says, "Even though, in spite of the fact that we have this selfishness in us," he says in verse 6, "but he," that is God, "giveth more grace." He gives us more grace to help us to overcome that selfish side. And this grace is not just forgiving our sins, it is mercy that gives us strength. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But to whom does he give this aid or this grace or help? The Bible tells us in the last part of verse 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God does not give the proud this kind of grace. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You find it in the Old Testament. In Psalm 138, verse 6, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. In Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus said that he that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, pride may get a person what he wants for a while in this life, but it never wins favor with God because God hates a proud look. He resists an independent spirit, a big ego, a stubborn self-reliance, but he gives this grace or this help to the humble. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God says, to this man will I look, to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. And then in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, we find this famous story about humility where the Bible says in Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the problem in the book of James is that these people were not humble. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, that they favored rich people? Remember that they had to have everything their way and they were fussing and fighting in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? In fact, James shows that they were feeling good about themselves when they should have been humble and sorry. So in verse 9 of this chapter, he's going to tell them that instead of being joyful and laughing, they ought to be sorry and they ought to be weeping. But we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But it does show that in the New Testament, there were churches, there were Christian people who saw themselves in one way, but God saw them in a completely different way. So, for instance, the church at Corinth had a member that was living in fornication. And the Bible says that the members of that church were puffed up instead of mourning about that. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, we read about the church at Sardis, which had a name that it lived, but Jesus said, you are dead. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, we read about the church at Laodicea, which saw itself in one way, but Jesus said, I see you in a completely different light. In Revelation 3, 17, Jesus said about the church at Laodicea, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. They should have been humble. They should have been sorry, just like these people should have been in the book of James. And that's why James is going to go on to say what he does in verse 7, and that is to submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.